Talking about the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundations and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Angie. And now Cynthia's going to bring us our second.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 50, to chapter 16, verse 9. And it's found on page 1156 in our church Bibles. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because the great door for effective work is open to me there, and there are many who oppose me. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated, everyone, and you might like to turn back to your Bibles there. And we are, as we've already said, commencing this short series. Just need the clicker. Follow me, says Jesus. It's completely free, but it will cost you everything. And he said that one day to a large crowd of people that were traveling with him. In that first reading in Luke, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus went on to talk about the foolishness of building a tower if you only had enough resource to get started with the foundation. He talked about the foolishness of going into battle if you didn't have the resources to win the fight. And you might think that's all a bit strange. You know, was Jesus actively trying to put people off from following him? Not at all. He was simply looking for people who were willing to follow him willingly, having taken into account the potential costs involved along the way. Because it might cost you your friends or your family. It might cost your business or your reputation. Following Jesus might cost you your freedom. It might even cost you your life. And if you're well known, it might cost you your fame and your fortune. And that being the case, don't do it without first counting the cost. Look, he's not trying to put you off. He's inviting you to make a realistic assessment, to count the cost, to make a plan. Decide in your mind if all the benefits and all the joys of following Jesus now in this life and for eternity in heaven is going to be worth the many sacrifices along the way. Following Jesus is completely free, but it will cost you everything. And that's why Jesus warns the crowd, look, don't start this journey if you're not planning to finish it. Don't cut corners with your commitment to me. Don't try and do discipleship on the cheap. Following Jesus will completely change your life. It is completely free. It's all by grace. And yet, it'll cost everything in the end. He who has ears, let him hear, says Jesus. And we're all feeling a little shell-shocked, aren't we, by what Jesus has got to say to us today. And maybe you're wondering, why on earth is Andy talking about discipleship in a season of giving? I thought we were here to talk about money this morning. Why the focus on discipleship? Well, simply this, our giving to God, to the work of the church, to other forms of Christian ministry and mission, at its heart, it is an act of discipleship. Responding to God with our money in the same way we respond to God with our time or our assets, our resources, our gifts, or anything else. We first respond with our heart to Jesus, and after that we respond with everything else. And so then we sort of flip forward into 1 Corinthians, part of a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And I hope you noticed, as Cynthia was reading for us this morning, Paul is expounding, extolling the glorious truth of resurrection life. He thinks it's wonderful. And he thinks it's wonderful because it is wonderful. The absolutely central truth of the Christian faith that Christ died for sins and was buried, and on the third day was raised to new life. Hallelujah. God's plan of sins forgiven and death defeated, that empty tomb speaking words all laid out here in these verses in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's got so much to say, he spent pretty much the whole chapter talking about it. As death came into the world through that first man, Adam, so resurrection life has now come into the world through that one man, Jesus Christ. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Friends, this is really good news, isn't it? Good news that thrills our hearts, that warms our hearts towards the Lord. By the end of the section, Paul has moved on to the picture of the scene on the last day. Sometimes called the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns from heaven to gather his faithful people to himself. It's a day of great drama, a day of great celebration for those who are called, a day that marks the final victory over sin and death. Well, let's look again just at the details there. Verse 51, if you've got your Bible open in front of you, Paul says, look, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And then he can confidently say, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's like the final call in the airport, isn't it? That final call of God from heaven, the sounding of the trumpets, the dead being raised to life, all believers everywhere being gathered into that one new community as the old order passes away and the new heavens and the new earth come into being. Everyone being changed completely into the likeness of Christ. The glorious reunion of people and God together at last for eternity forever. Father, Son, and Spirit around the throne of God. And a day which marks, yes, for all and forever, the end of sin and the end of death. Everything in this new creation is light and life. No more sin and no more death and no more crying or mourning or pain. The old order has passed away. The day on which we can truly say, yes, death has been swallowed up in victory. Well, we could stop there, couldn't we? Wonderful encouragements. What a day that will be. We can hardly wait. But look, see what happens next. It's like that... When I first went on a driving lesson with my dad, it's like a really crunchy gear change. And such a come down, you might think, from talking about the glorious future that awaits all people to, oh, and by the way, don't forget about this collection that we were talking about. I remember, let me read for us, see if you can spot the not so subtle change of gear. It starts at verse 58. And so let me read. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Well, you can see the join, can't you? Remember, these chapter numbers were put in afterwards by the editors of the New Testament. Paul didn't have chapters in his letter, he just sort of wrote on. This is just the next topic that's come along. So again, how can we go from the heady heights of heaven to the kind of down-to-earth reality practicalities of, oh, don't forget the collection next week? Well, just like Jesus, Paul knows that our giving is an aspect of our discipleship. Yes, we need to fix our eyes on the hope of heaven. We need to be encouraged like that so that we remember, oh yeah. And then there's this collection, his advice to us, his readers. Look, when it comes to your Christian giving, have a think about it and make a plan. That's really what he's saying here. The collection that he is on about is a collection of money for the Christian church to be sent to Jerusalem. We can see that in verse 3. He talks about having a little delegation, a couple of folks, to take the money down to Jerusalem with a letter and hand it over to the church there. Some of the Christians in Jerusalem were so very poor. Poverty was rife amongst the Christian community. And so here is sort of the embryonic idea of one church helping another. A church in Corinth, which is better off sending money to a church in Jerusalem, which is struggling financially. Now, thinking, okay, how does this relate to us? We're going to give all our money away? Well, we are committed to giving some of our money away as a church and a church council. But thinking about our own giving, as we saw earlier, our financial needs are actually much closer to home. So as we are committed to be giving away 10% of our income to mission partners, the other 90% is used to keep things running here, to pay for the staff, to run the building, pay the taxes, the utility bills, all the regular charges and maintenance and everything else. And if you add all of that together in 2024, as I mentioned earlier, 153,000 euros is what it all came to. Why have we got a financial need? Well, because the income against that was only 129,000 euros. That's an awful lot of money. And we give thanks to God for the generosity of his people providing all of that. But it still leaves a little gap. And the heart of the problem over these this year and last year too, we're spending more on ministry than we're receiving in giving. Well, what was Paul's approach to a financial need like that? Well, he says, look, own it. Think about it. Think about it for yourselves and collectively together. Think about it and make a plan. Work together to close the gap. Make your giving planned and thoughtful. So in the remainder of our time just this morning, we're going to look at the instruction that Paul gives and just try and tease out three principles that we find here that might apply to us in our own situation. So here's the first one. Very simply, if you're giving, give regularly. Verse number one, the first nugget. Paul says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. There it is. First day of every week for the Christians in Corinth, well, that was Sunday, early on the first day of the week. Perhaps the first indication that a weekly giving, a weekly offering, had become part of church life, in the same way that everyone in that church family would have had set money aside for other things for the week, some money for their food, perhaps money to pay rent for something or other, perhaps for oil so they could cook and make their bread and light their home in the evening, setting aside bits of money for all these different things. And Paul says, look, as you're doing that, just don't forget to include your gift to God as one of your regular outgoings. Many of us these days, I guess, are working on a kind of monthly pattern rather than a weekly one with income and outgoings, the money we receive from our employment or our pension provider, whatever, and the bills that go out are mostly monthly things as well, rent and electricity and insurance. But the principle remains the same. Paul says, as you have things coming in, set a little bit aside for the work of God and the people of God. It's why our planned giving arrangements are so helpful, really, because they enable us to do exactly that, setting up a little system by where we can, just like the rent and the electric bill and other things, a regular payment going from your bank into the church accounts. So it doesn't rely on us remembering to do it, or wondering if we did it this week or not. It just happens automatically, planned giving in that way. And of course, the benefit to the church is that that's a regular income that we can then begin to rely upon. The benefit for you, if you're a taxpayer, is that actually it cuts your tax bill as well. And as I mentioned already, 18 folks and couples currently planned givers in the church, but room, scope for many more. It would be great if we could see that number just go up a little bit. If you've never been a planned giver before, do make use of the little cards to see what that might look like. Ask for help if you need it. And we're really pleased to assist if we can. What else does Paul have to say? Well, in your giving, give first, because there's a long tradition, isn't there, in the Bible of giving to God out of our first fruits rather than from the leftovers. Seeing our giving as a priority and not seeing it as part of our sort of disposable income that we might use for other things. I see in Jesus, God gave us his very best, the very best he had, without counting the cost. And the best way for us to respond to that is to try and give back out of our best bit as well. Paul hints at this here, I think, setting a gift aside. He says on the first day of the week, rather than, say, the last day of the week. By the last day of the week, it might have all gone, mightn't it? And you won't have anything left. Many, many years ago, I think I was probably 16 and a bit, 17 years old, I was a student and I worked at the co-op on a Saturday afternoon and evening. And I was paid something like £15 a week. I think my hourly rate was about £2.45 or something like that. And anyway, each Sunday I'd collect this lovely little brown envelope stuffed full of pound notes and a few coins in the bottom as well. Maybe you remember those days too. And, you know, Saturday night on the way home, I felt like, you know, the king of the castle. I'd buy a treat or two, perhaps, or I'd stop at the chippy for a great big bag of chips on the way home. But, of course, by the following Friday, I was down to a few coppers that were left in the packet, if there was anything left at all. Very simple, isn't it? If we're thinking about our own giving, the very best plan is to set it aside as it comes in. A day or two after payday, whenever that is, making provision for it while we have it, before we've used it on something else. That's all Paul is saying, I think. Finally, Paul says, make it proportionate, because belonging to God in Jesus Christ, it's not like a membership fee, like you sign up for the gym and everyone pays the same. No, Paul says, look, make it proportionate. We're encouraged and invited to give in proportion of what we get. He says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income and saving it up. And so it goes on. Notice that Paul doesn't tell them how much they should be setting aside, but those who get a bit more should give a bit more. That's what this principle. Back in the Old Testament, the idea of tithing was introduced there, wasn't it? It's sort of talking about harvest time to begin with. A 10% share goes to God to provide for others. For some, the idea of 10%, that sounds like an astonishingly large amount. For others, it might sound like about enough or way too little. Jesus also never said we should tithe. But remember what we were saying at the beginning. Following him, completely free, yes. Cost you everything. And likewise with Paul, he doesn't say we should tithe here either. But even if we're not going to sort of burden ourselves with a particular number, a hard and fast rule, like 10%, it does sort of just give an indication of what God's people have done in the past, something perhaps to think about or to aim for, to work towards. Say we're currently able to give, I don't know, say 5% of our income. We could, just as a matter of course, just increase that a tiny bit. So go to 6% for the next 6 months. That might be an extra €10 a week or something. And then 6 months down the track, do a bit more. And you see, over time, you will have gone from what you thought was your current maximum rate to a higher rate as time goes by. And whatever we're doing, we're simply inviting you as the church family to review what you're doing at the moment. Because incomes do tend to go up each year with inflation. So this is a good time to check in with our regular giving, that's keeping up as well. The other thing, helpful thing about being proportionate to what we have is it helps us making unhelpful comparisons around the place, which is a particular challenge, I think, around here, because we live in this beautiful part of the world, and everyone around here seems to have got a lot of money, don't they? You know, as we step out on the Croisette, wander down into town, Cannes is an incredibly wealthy place, which has the effect of making normal people like us feel like we're not so well off, doesn't it? We're a bit hard up by comparison. I'm sure you've been past that rather exclusive parking bay out the front of the Carlton Hotel. You know, if you're not in a Ferrari, or a Porsche or a Lamborghini, you're not coming in. Simple as that. You've got to go park round the back. A few months ago, we saw not one but two Bugatti vehicles parked one behind the other in the parking bay. One of the fastest road cars on the planet, a top speed of over 400 kilometres an hour. The price tag, a little over €1 million. And you see a car like that, and you see the folks getting out of it, and you think, oh, well, they must be doing all right. But you see it everywhere, don't you? Wherever you look, luxury cars, amazing boats, hotels, designer handbags, whatever you want, it's here. You see it around and about, which is why we need to not compare ourselves to them, but compare ourselves to the generosity of our generous God. Never forget that God is the great giver, and his greatest gift to us is Jesus Christ. We have that now. We're blessed beyond measure. See the riches you have in Christ, and then ask yourself, £1 million worth of car in the garage, or eternal life with Jesus Christ, what shall I choose? No comparison, is there? We give to God because we first received from God, our giving an always response to what he's already done. And so, friends, I simply want to encourage us this morning, thinking about resurrection life and all of that. Invite us to look again at this whole topic of giving, and how we should give to the Lord. Give regularly, says Paul. Give first. Make it proportionate. Review where we're up to. Prayerfully consider these things and adjust as necessary. Bottom line, let our giving be planned and thoughtful. And ask God to give us a heart that's willing to do that. Because we love to hold on to things, don't we? And these verses are saying, look, just let go. He's a great provider. He's given you Jesus, after all, and surely along with Jesus, he will give you all things that you need. As we respond to the challenge of our finances, remembering that our greatest treasure is always found in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord God, these are simple verses, but they're incredibly challenging. They take us to an uncomfortable place, and we pray, Father, that you might deal kindly with us as we think about what you have given us and what we are giving to you. We pray, Father, for the finances here at church, and we pray that you would bless us in abundance as you've done for this last 160-odd years. Please, in our own day, bless us with yourself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn this morning. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship. Let's stand.